ponder that for a few minutes. And we're going to move into a place that is probably the pinnacle of what Jesus was doing with his church as he brought them together. Now remember this. We have studied for 27 some sermons about the one another. And in this one another, the question is, why are you doing this? Why? Just to have maybe good topics that are not too boring or something maybe you never thought about before. But why are you doing this? And the point of it was, is I wasn't quite sure why I was doing it until I got started, because it was months before that this was on me. I don't prepare sermons on Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday before Sunday. I have sermons prepared weeks ahead of time. And that's the way it works. I'm not one of those last minute guys. That's just the way I am. But so I was working on this all for a long time. And then one time I realized what he wanted. He said to me, when I use this reality TV kind of, I was watching a reality TV show, and not the weird ones and not the sick ones, but a good one. And I was watching this, and all of a sudden it was like the Lord said, I want you to do a reality TV for me with my church. So I want you to imagine something. This is what we're doing. We're looking at, what did he do? What did he want? And why did he want it? He is saying to us something. The tendency we can have as church people is we'll look at the book of Acts in order to determine how he wants the church. The book of Acts is a result of how they brought application to what God gave them in their preparation before this. Acts 2, 41 to 47 is not a blueprint for us. It's to say, oh, look how they responded. Look what they did. Did what? To what? And the one another that we're looking at is a one another to challenge us, to take us back to what did he have in mind? What was it he really, really was wanting to do? What was his purpose? That we can look at this. I'm not going to say we're supposed to mimic it and do all those things, but the question is, what was he imparting into his disciples when he called them? And he had a purpose. And the message this morning that we're going to look at in the scripture we started a few weeks ago is that he takes it all to one moment of time. And there is one thing that has to happen. One thing. It's not the cross, by the way. There's one thing, not just curiosity, that has to happen before he is ready to tell them, go. And it's not in the room with the Holy Spirit, which was powerfully important. One thing. And that we picked up that story as we were looking and reading about the disciples' movement with Jesus to the time when he was going to be crucified. And we saw and read already the story of how Jesus was treated when he was there. Now, something struck me. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, 21 to 24. Let's get a quick view of what Jesus is really all about. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This was after they fell, after they failed God. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, the next verse. You got it? Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he is taken, and we all know that, but there's one more part. He drove out the man, and Eve went with him, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim, an angel, and a flaming sword, and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. out. And I guarantee you nobody's coming back in. To matter of fact, I'm going to put an angel here with a fiery sword, and you're not getting back. You're not coming back. Don't matter what you do, you're not going to be back in. And you say, well, okay, that's nice and that's fine, but what does that mean? Something else happens when Jesus comes onto this earth. Simply speaking this, he kicked them out. What's Jesus do? He invites them in. He says, I'm going to establish a kingdom. Ah, the Garden of Eden, maybe. Let's not say it's the Garden of Eden. We're not in the Garden of Eden, but it's for illustration's sake. And he said, you're not getting in there. You're out. Jesus comes along onto this earth, and what happens is he says, come. Come to me. Come to the kingdom that I am going to establish. And that is powerful thought. The church that he comes to build is a people that he brings into the kingdom of God. The Garden of Eden revisited, if I could use that term. This struck me a few days ago, this idea, when I was thinking about how inclusive Jesus was. And the kingdom that he established in the Old Testament, remember, the Old Covenant is done. Jesus didn't come to make it better or sharpen it up or smooth it out or wax it or polish it or make a few adjustments. It was done. Finished. And he came to do a new work that should revolutionize your life and take you from the place of being a grumpy, dumpy person a lot. Now, I know you're not that way, but the people listening to this probably maybe are online and that. But you're always, we can be so easily caught up in this frumpy life that we live. But he didn't want that for us. He wants something else. We'll get there. We're going to get there to this point. The one thing that needed to explode into the life of the disciples before he was willing to take them and send them. What is it we want to look at briefly, shortly? We want to catch up to get where we're going to go. We know what Jesus did as we read the story prior to the crucifixion. We know that Jesus was with his disciples in a room and they were having a meal. And in Luke, the 22nd chapter, we know that prior to this incident on verse 54 to 61. Jesus is eating with them, and Jesus says to them, guys, one of you is going to betray me. Who is it? They're worried. And he takes care of that. Then he says, one of you is going to deny me. Peter, excuse me. Lighten up here, Peter. Pay attention. You're going to deny me. Three times before the cock crows, he freaks out. I'm not going to deny you. I'm the one. Now, it doesn't say it this way, but let's get into his head. I'm the one that you called. You picked me. I came out of the fishing career to follow you. You said, come follow me. I dropped everything that you asked me to do, and I dropped it. And I was done with that. And I followed you. And I've listened to what you've said. I've heard you teach. I've watched you do miracles. As a matter of fact, you came to my house and healed my mother-in-law. And then it goes on to the things that he was a part of. And as he's going along in this in his mind, I'm the one that had the revelation that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you're telling me I'm going to betray you? Nah, come on, man. I'm not going to do that. I will not betray you. No way. I'm the one that has all this in me. You've done all of this for me. You think I'm going to do this? I'll follow you even to death. And all the disciples are sitting around there. Amen. We're going to do that too. Yep, we are. We're with you, Peter. That's where we got to stay for a few minutes. Peter, beyond a shadow of a doubt in his mind, was not going to deny the Lord. No way. What you've given me. But let's watch. in chapter 22, and I want to read this so we get this last verse. I've referred to it before, but some people said, well, where was that verse? And I want to make sure we get it. Now we're at the place where this is about to happen. Jesus is arrested. This process is unfolding. And 54 says, then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. Now, it's only Peter doing this. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, hey, you were with him, weren't you? Yeah, you were with him. He designed it saying, woman, I don't know him. I don't know him. And then it goes on, and a little later, now this is all happening, someone else saw him. Someone else says, hey, you also are one of them. You are. But Peter said, man, I am not. His language is getting stronger. And after an interval of about an hour, this has all been happening, still another looks at him and says, ha, certainly this man was also with him. He too is a Galilean. You were with him. And then the Bible says this, that Peter explodes with words that are curses. And they're curses. They're the worst things that could come out of his mouth, because he's trying to show them that he wasn't one of these religious guys that were his disciples. He lets it rip and lets it out. No, I'm not. Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Come on, think about this. You just did the worst thing that he could have done. Everything he said he would do, he now threw it down the tube. And in that process, the gospel writer is the only one that has this. And this was not to be missed as they wrote the story of what was going on. And it said, and he remembered, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And so what does he go and do? He is crushed. He is sorrowful. He's failed. And he goes out. And it says he wept bitterly. That's the biblical phrase for everything in him raged. He was crying beyond imagination. He was just overwhelmed by what had I just done. And besides that, the Lord looked him straight in the face. When he did this, what a place to be. But now comes the part we're going to get to. And we've been referring to, and we've been reading. In Mark, the 16th chapter, we read that we know that Jesus was crucified on the cross and that Jesus was dying for the sin of men and paying the price. And as Colossians tells us that we're studying in our class, that it was the place where he took their sin, he took our sin, and he paid the price. And therefore, there is nothing between you and God and me anymore that gets in the way. That's my paraphrase. And we're studying this deeply in the class of what this means. So Jesus dies. They all run away and hide. Man, it's over. It's done. And then besides this, think about it. This is what he carried. Think of the worst thing you've ever done in your life. The worst thing if you've ever done a worst thing. I got one, two, three, four, five, six. I got a lot. The worst thing you've ever done. And think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you could have been with him and you were with him right then and there and you were part of him, the worst thing you've ever done, bam, no second chance. It's done. It's over. Oh, he's carrying this in his heart. It was only days, yes, but he's carrying it in his heart. And now comes the resurrection. And there are, in this chapter, there are places where Jesus is recorded in the 16th chapter of Mark. The resurrection has occurred. He has risen. And now he has appeared before. He's appeared to them, to the disciples, to Thomas, to the others. But not one of those appearances references Peter. But one coming does. And I've wondered, which is me, why wasn't he and those others? Why wasn't he on the road to Emmaus walking, and Jesus walks with them, and their hearts are burning because there's something about him. And they were transformed listening to this man speak. This Jesus was alive. And Thomas says, I doubt it. And he appears to Thomas in his doubt. He go ahead, do it. And Thomas says, my Lord, my God. Now there's no incident that shows us Peter was there in those moments. But here's what we want to read. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, we know about this incident. We've read it, we've studied it, we've rejoiced in it, we've lived the resurrection for years and years as we celebrate. When the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was a very large stone as they were getting there. Oh my goodness, look at this. Huh. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting there on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples, by the way, and Peter, that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Why do you think, have you thought about the fact, why did he emphasize Peter? You could believe where Peter is at is where you and I know what it's like to be. Totally embarrassed inside of ourselves at what we've done. The pain is so great. The feeling of failure is so real that Jesus has to literally say, by the angel, tell my disciples. He could have just said, tell them all to come see me. He said, nope. He says, tell my disciples, and please don't forget to bring Peter. And then we know in John chapter 21, as we followed, and we're going to get to this climax in a moment, in that chapter, where Peter is now in Galilee with the disciples. Hey, Peter, let's go. Jesus, the angel even said, come on, you come with us. No, no way. You know, I have seen him. He's alive. I can't handle this. No, you come with us. He asked for you specifically. So they're in Galilee. Matter of fact, what are we going to do? They go fishing. And they're out fishing, and we know what happens in that story. As they're out fishing, all of a sudden, Jesus is on the shore, and they're looking at him, and whoa, that's the master. And how you doing, guys? You catching anything? No, I'm not really catching anything today. It's been a bad night. Throw your net on the other side. And the Bible says he caught 153 fish. I love that line. 153 fish. They counted them and knew what they had. And he throws them there. And it's like Peter's there probably bugging out of his head and going, this is the Lord. Peter takes whatever all he knows and put on what he knows. He jumps into the lake and he starts swimming. And it was like 100 yards probably. And he's swimming there and they're all partially bringing the nets in. And he's swimming and he's swimming and there's the Lord. Something in him is driving him to want to see, be close to Jesus, to catch up to him. And when he gets there, as he's getting closer and closer, he sees the fire. Oops. Did you ever do something wrong? And something happens that you go someplace, you go buy something, you go play something, and it just reminds you of that moment of time. That fire wasn't coincidental. Jesus has a plan to do, and it's getting close. And that plan is as Peter comes, there's a fire. And so Jesus is making breakfast, as a matter of fact. The campfire's there. The coals are red. And Peter comes to this place and the other disciples. And come have breakfast. Now comes the dialogue. Now comes the moment that he wanted to have implanted into Peter and the disciples' hearts that would cause transformation in them, that would get them ready to go and receive the Holy Spirit and then to go out. And so what happens? Peter, we need to have a chat. Have a seat. You know what you did, don't you? Yeah. You know I saw you doing what you did? Mm-hmm. Let's talk about why you did it. Let's get through this together. Let's walk it through. You need to realize how bad that was for me than what you just did. No conversation. He just looks at him. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And the Bible says in that process, Peter is being reinstated. Jesus is looking at him and saying, he didn't even make comment about the sin. He didn't even make a statement. Listen, I know you denied me, but let's hear what I have to say. He just looked at him. All this is going on inside of Peter. And there he is this moment. And Jesus looks at him and says, do you love me? That's all he cared about. That's what the Lord cares about. Do you love me? He didn't lecture him after that and define love and all that. He said, do you love me? He showed Peter and those disciples the most profound truth about following him. They had done all these things with Jesus. They had seen all of his miracles. They had experienced the things that he did, the feeding of the thousands, and et cetera, and the healing of many, many people, and listening to him dialogue with those pathetic Pharisees that he referred to as vipers, and all those things were going on. And in the moment of time when Jesus is at the last statement with them, he looks and he says, do you love me? Peter, oh, yes, I do. I love you. I love you. Now, why he said it three times, we could go into historical Jewish literature and understand that three in the Old Testament is a witness of fact, and two or three are there, and it proves the point, not just once, but he does it three times with him. If that was me, I needed to hear it three times. I needed to hear it 3,000 times to even get to where he was wanting me to be. Now, go feed my sheep. Peter, just love me. What does the Bible say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The one another key point. The one another. Yes, it is the crucifixion. Yes, there is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, none of this would have life. But the resurrection did one thing. It proved he was God. Only God would come on this earth and have the audacity to say, I'm God. Well, he didn't say it that way, but that's basically what he said. He said, by the way, you're going to kill me. I'm going to go be in the grave, and I'm coming out in 3 days. Whoever says they're going to come out of the grave 3 days, it had to be God. And then James, not this James, but James in the New Testament, who's Jesus' brother, becomes a leader in the church. Now, can you imagine growing up with the young man who says he's God? Something happened. The resurrection. And when the resurrection occurred, Jesus said, I want to give you the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection, men and Peter, is that you are forgiven. Just love me. Just love me. Imagine, and try to, what was now happening in those disciples that got them ready for him to say, okay, you go to a room and you wait. And when you wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and something is going to happen phenomenally. And we get all confused into this whole incident, and we think that's the key point, which is. But he empowers them for something. He empowers them to be the voices and the message of the thing that Peter and them, he nailed at that moment of time and said, guys, just love me. And when that Holy Spirit exploded in them and they came out, they were filled with that reality and that truth. And this is beyond tongues and beyond all those kinds of things. It is a reality that they were exploding with his forgiveness. And that's the first sermon. What are you guys doing? You're kind of acting weird here today. What are you guys, drunk? No, we're not drunk. I'm going to tell you what's happened. He goes on the story, very short sermon. I should learn from that. Very short sermon that he does. You missed that. But anyways, that's good. But a very short message. Guys, you want to know what this is? Jesus of Nazareth, who came from God, you rejected him and you crucified him and you killed him. And guess what? He came from the dead. And we know it. We've seen it. We've testified to the fact he's living. What do we do about this? They said. Whoa. Repent. Tell him you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says at the end there were thousands of people that received Christ. They heard the message of love. Peter could give that message because he was the experience of love. The other 11 that were there by that time, there were still other disciples, but they all had experienced this. Jesus wanted the church to know something. This church that I've come to build, I will bring you in. And I'm going to bring you in to this kingdom, not because of anything you will ever do. I will bring you. I will do everything that's needed to bring you into the, this is not theologically right or correct, into the garden, into the kingdom. That's just for illustration's sake. I will do what you need to get there. I will take care of it. What do I want from you? I want you to love me. The gospel writers, the epistle says, keep the simplicity of the gospel. This is not hard. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Do you love me? He says, that's what I want from you, to love me. How then does this translate to one another? When you think about it, the one another is as we love him, knowing he loved us, we are a people of love. And in that context, we are going to love one another as he has loved us. And the world will then know that we are his disciples by how we love one another. How do we love one another? We bring to the world, we bring to each other the heart of what Jesus did with Peter. Did he hold it against him? No. But you like to think he holds it against you. Did he condemn him? No. Somebody tries to help you understand that you need condemned. He's really good at it too. Are you worthy of any of this? Nah, you got to do more. You need to do more or you're not going to have this. No, 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 and no. And you are your brains and my brains are filled with the struggle of understanding the simplicity of this gospel. There are those of you who've come from cults where law was the way you lived. There's all kinds of things. There's those of us who have failed God big time. Big time. But guess what? Failing God big time is everybody. But still, I outfailed you. And in all of that, he said, this is not in the way. Brian gave me a verse of scripture at the end of our class today, and it said, and what he did qualifies us. What he did for me and you, when he forgave Peter, when he was showing Peter what forgiveness is all about, he wasn't there to reiterate it. He wasn't there to make Peter feel better. So that when he says, now feed my sheep, Peter went through that moment and, oh boy, I'm glad it's great. He still wants me. He didn't do anything. He just said, Peter, you love me. My question is, do we love him? Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. The hardest thing for us to grasp is he wants our love. Don't go to 1 Corinthians 13. Don't hang out there right now. I can give you verses galore. We can talk about that stuff later. That's fun. But the key is this, to grasp the revelation that he wants you just to love him. Out of that, everything will happen. Out of that, everything will take place. Do you love me? Peter, knowing all that he did, saw what Jesus went through, experienced something at that moment of time, where in the very moment of everything that Peter had failed at doing at the worst of his moment, what does Jesus say? Come on, let's eat. Peter, do you love me? Peter didn't expect that. I need to go feed my sheep, which means now go, minister. Go, reach out to the world. Go and care. How do you think Peter was feeling? Words like joy become real. He wants me. He wants me. He has something for me to do. And what is he asking of me? Love me. And when we love him, all of that trust unfolds. That has to do with our trusting him. Trust me, he says. Do you trust him to believe that he doesn't lie and that he says, just love me? If there's any buts in you about that, if all of a sudden the but starts, well, wait. Ask him to reveal his love and his acceptance and how he wants to use you. Now, all of the New Testament and all of the things that Jesus taught are not for you to attain to so that you're a good believer. They are showing us what believers are like. But they're not showing us how you get to be a believer. How you get to be a believer and are a believer is that you love him. Love him. And you know, something happened here this morning. I didn't plan to close with this. He gave me a story. He gave me an illustration. He was talking to me. Now I'm going to talk the way God talks to me, and I'm not psychic or weird, you know, hear voices. But you've seen me those of you who've been with me for a long time, see me sit down in the middle of worship. That's not because I'm old, getting older. It's not because I'm tired and I know I'm going to be standing up here for the next 20 minutes, 30 minutes or whatever. It's because I've always sat down and I want to get it right with him. You know what he said to me this morning? This has been going on all my life. He said, what are you doing? He knows what I'm doing. I want to get clean. I want to be free with you. I want to make sure there's nothing in the way when I stand up to preach and present the word. Why are you doing that? You want me to? Did I ask you to do that? Did I tell you to do this? Did I tell you that you have to go and make sure you are clean? Oh, by the way, my father already testified that you are clean because of what I did for you. My father is testifying, and before the father's eyes, you are free and you are clean and you are to the point that I've come into you. Christ is in you is what we're learning in Colossians, best study you probably could ever have. Christ is in you. He is in you, the hope of glory. I am in you. Get off it. Do you love me? I stood up. You don't know why I stood up. I knew why I stood up. Because I realized, what am I doing here? I'm trying to make myself worthy of this moment. Now, this doesn't mean I can go out and raise hell and do all kinds of bad things and stand up and present the word. That's not the way it works. But I don't qualify myself to be better ready because I've cleaned up the act before him. I am ready because I studied, I prepared, I spent hours working on it, and I know one thing. He chose me. He qualified me. And when he qualifies us, it's without repentance. He doesn't go, you're done, dude. You're out. No more. And there are those of you who know what struggle that is like in your lives when you failed. How hard it is to find yourself qualified again in the body of Christ to serve Jesus. Because plenty of people help you realize you're not qualified. They'll really aid that real well. But we want to go to the Word. We want to stay at the Word. I want to leave this with you. Don't misunderstand and misuse what I'm saying. Don't think, oh boy, now I can just do what I want, be what I want, and everything's good. No. We're going to get convicted when we do wrong. That's absolutely correct. And I hope that happens. Because if it doesn't, whoops, something's not right. You're doing it so much, you're getting calloused. You don't even know it. But the reality that I am forgiven, I'm not disqualified, and that I walk around with Christ in me. Now, my class could tell you where that's exactly found, but read Colossians. Get to the first chapter near that 27th verse, and you start reading that and walk around like this, realizing Christ is in me, the hope of glory. He's in me. He doesn't sit beside me on the chair and say, no, wait a minute, get it right, bud. Are you good and clear? Did you confess everything you've done wrong? I think I did. And this is me inside, gang. I'm telling you something. I think I'm clear. I think I'm clean. I did it. If you got anything, remind me. He said, I know it all already. I've paid the price of all of this on the cross. Sure, you need to deal with the fact of what you do wrong. You don't just fluff it over. And there's a way to deal with that. But you don't have to sit here and go through this whole thing to make yourself ready to walk up here and do this. Do you love me? He said to me this morning. Now go up front. You're not going to see me sit down anymore. Unless I'm tired and old. If there is anything that is the watershed of Christian life, it's this truth. Do you know he loves you? Do you know all what he wants from you to hear is, I love you? There are people going to come in this church, and they already have. They'll be here for a period of time, and I know people when they come. We talk and chat, and their lives are messed up. Their lives are messed up. Their families are messed up. Their marriages are messed up. They're messed up. They are hurting. They are most embarrassed to be here. Almost, and probably are. It took everything they had to walk in this place. Because it's not big, and they can't hide. And they might know somebody. But what do they need? They need what you and I found. They need a people who have touched the love of God in their lives and are experiencing loving one another the way Jesus did with Peter and the disciples in those moments. When they see that and they touch that, what they'll do with it, I don't know. But I'm willing to guarantee and say to you that if we did a study of the people who come here to this church and come and leave after a period of time maybe or just come in, you don't know them. Most of them that God brings here are sinners just like you and me. We are sinners saved by his grace. And we live by faith. What's that mean? We trust him. Hey, he said, I'm going to come out of the grave. That's a fact that he did it. Why would you think he lies from that point on about you and me? He doesn't. Hold on to that. When all the doubts come, and you and I know we've journeyed in various different ways at different places. We've abused and misused scripture with people. We've abused the whole passages of scripture that woman is to be submissive to a husband, and how we've translated that has been pathetic over centuries. And the American evangelical fundamental church, and I was part of all that, has misused that to control women, not to be what God wants us to be, to women and to my wife. But that's another sermon. Just let it worse. Cindy will say, Denny, you said it. You don't have to say it again. They're not dumb. They're going to get it. Holy Spirit, you're the one that reveals these things to us. Not my voice, which can proclaim it. My actions, my approach, my communication can bring it forth. But what works in their hearts, Lord, I know is not the words of a man. Even just reading the words of a passage of Scripture, but what it is that it's you bringing alive by the power of your Holy Spirit what this is all about. And that if all of us are walking and living, and some may have this settled totally in their lives, and others who are listening to this or been here are struggling with this, I just want to ask you, Lord, bring a revelation to them. Help them to see. Help them to know. And you don't stop, because you've done this with me for 17 years, sitting up front here, thinking I got to make sure though there's no cobwebs or anything hidden in the corner. I got to sweep it all out. We sang, Lord, to you, I love you. That's what you want to hear. And I ask that you would burn that application into us. And as we leave here every day, we can think about the fact that he wants to hear you say, I love you, Lord. Just give him that. Give him that. Try it. If you've never done it, do it. How many of you ever had somebody look at you and say, I love you? And they meant it. That you thought, no way. It was like water to a thirsty soul. Let's stand. James? Lloyd? Okay.
We have a unique opportunity here, church, to respond in song directly following a challenge. A challenge. We see Jesus ask again and again, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love him, church? Do you love him?
Yes.
Then let us sing together in one voice. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in one who hears. Sweet, sweet sound in your ear. One more time, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, rejoice, church, rejoice.
Give you a challenge to when we leave here to realize he will use you. And the way he'll use you, it may be money in a laundromat. What? That doesn't sound like a real study for outreach, does it? Hang out at the laundromats and give people money. Hang out at the gas station over time and a lady, you know, be nice. No, he's got places for you to go. Places where you're going to put your feet, people you're going to see, and in those places, he'll show you what he wants you to do, if that's that moment he wants. You don't go to walk around, oh, I want to love somebody today. Give me somebody to love. Give me somebody to love. He'll give you people.
Amen.
Just find it. And how can you do this? See, when this happens in you, I mean, when this really, 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 really happens in you, there's a joy. And I think so many Christians walk around looking like they're all sour and they suck lemons most of the time. And I get to see faces. I sit up here. It's none of you really personally, but you know, I get to see faces. And if any of you look like you're happy, I'd be shocked. Some of you. Excuse me, I didn't mean it that way. I need to repent. I mean, there's times many of you look like you are the unhappiest person in the world. And no matter what's going on, we don't need to let that happen. That we take to the world now. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, knowing that he is able to present you faultless before the Father. And only he can do that with great joy, as it says in Jude. Thank you, Lord, for what you do with us, for the freedom, and for the privilege we have to go out into this harvest field and to go get them.